Hey everybody out tonight. Appreciate you coming and joining us. Ask you guys to pray for my wife. She wasn't feeling well tonight, so just if you think about it, please lift up a little prayer for her and pray she gets better, feels a little bit better. We're excited. We're going to get in the Word of God tonight. We are still in the book of John. Of course, we're doing verse by verse through the entire book of John. And so the good thing about this is if you missed anything, we archive everything. You can always go back and pick up on any episodes you missed. Go back and start from scratch if you want and just get it all in. We are picking up tonight in chapter 15. We're going to start all the way at the beginning at verse 1. So you can follow along in your Bibles. This is Jesus speaking. Just a reminder, this is after Jesus has been betrayed. We had the Last Supper, as we call it, and the disciples are eating. Judas leaves and goes to betray Jesus. And so these are literally some of the last words that Jesus will ever speak to his disciples before the cross, which would make them pretty important. And it's really important that we understand, whenever you're reading your Bible, who they're speaking to. If Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or is he speaking to a crowd of people? Sunday I talked about how he left the crowd, went and preached the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. And so this is the same case here. This is actually a more intimate. These are like the innermost circle of disciples, the 12, well, the 11 now. And so realize that he's talking to them and giving them the final instructions. And so this is some very important stuff, and the revelation here is just amazing. I mean, it's some of the best stuff in our Bible. My favorite book in the Bible is the book of John. There's just so much that talks about how awesome Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that he is God. He is deity. He's not just a prophet, not just a man, but he is God. So verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We don't tend to use the word husbandman. That's a vine dresser or someone that tills the soil. He's like a gardener. So he is the true vine. You know, God had sent Jesus to Israel, and Israel was supposed to spread the gospel throughout the world. They were like the you know, they could be the vine as a type. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. He is the reality, what we call the anti-type. He's the reality. Israel was supposed to spread the gospel to the world. The Christ has come. Jesus has come. But the story goes, they rejected their own Messiah. And so us non-Jewish folks ended up carrying the burden until the very end. And one day, though, the Jewish people will see that Christ is and was their Messiah all along. So he says he is the true vine. Now keep this in mind. He's talking about him and what his role is versus the Father. We see that they are two different persons, right? One's role is to be the vine. The other one is to be the vine dresser. Then, of course, there's us. What is our relationship to him? And that's in verse 2. Every branch, that's us, in me that bears not fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And the example would be Judas Iscariot. He's the first one to be an example of one that was cut off from the vine. So we get a picture. There was vines in Israel. That was a common thing there. You have grapevines and so forth. And so it's just a real simple illustration. A child can get this. But we get the idea, of course, he is the main vine, and the little branches that spread out are us. And, of course, he's saying that the life comes from the main vine. It comes from him, and so we are attached to him. And so, and God has a work. God the Father is the one that is, you could say, it says here, purge. It says, and every branch that bears fruit, every, that means you. If you're a Christian, it's talking about you. What's going to happen? He purges it. That's King James. It means prune. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? This word purgeth is kathero, which means to prune in the Greek, kathero. We'll come back to that. I'm bringing it up for a reason. So just remember that word, kathero. He purges it, okay? So that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, God is always working on you, always. What is he doing? He's working on you to bring forth fruit. So fruit is extremely important. If you know anything about me, I'm always talking about being fruitful. It is so vitally important that we understand the importance of bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And we know our scriptures over there in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where we add this person of the Holy Spirit to this whole concept of the vine. We see that Jesus is the vine. The Father is the one pruning the vine. We are the branches that spread out from the main vine. And the Holy Spirit is like the life, the sap that is in the vine. That's the same Holy Spirit that's in Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit in us. And so that life comes out of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is in us. That is the life of God in us. And so that's how we stay connected to Jesus, is by the Holy Spirit in us. And that's forever. The Bible says when you get the Holy Spirit, He will never, ever leave you. He will never leave you. He is in you for eternity. Okay, so we get the picture. Now we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and our relationship to the three. So He purges us, again, means to prune, that it may bring forth fruit. God wants you to bring forth fruit. So let's continue with this concept. It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So just a minute ago, he's talking about pruning. Now he's talking about cleaning. Well, in our translation, we don't see what he's saying. So the word clean is katharos. It is the root from the word we just read before on pruning or purging, which is kathero. So to clean is katharos. And so we get the full picture now. Now are you being purged? Now are you being pruned? Now are you being cleaned? How? How does God clean you? Well, it says here, Jesus says, it's through the word which I have spoken unto you. The spoken word, that's how we are cleaned. It's not through circumstances, though we can learn through circumstances. It's not through trials and tribulations. We can learn through those things. But the thing he wants to get across is the word. It is the word which is going to fix you, clean you, purge you. We understand when, if you know what purging or pruning is, you know, we see it around here in Texas all the time. People are pruning their trees. The trees, they'll chop off parts of the tree so the tree will grow better. Or, you know, if it's got dead parts, it cuts off the dead branches and so forth. And so it helps the tree to live, right? So he is pruning us. Now, pruning can be uncomfortable at times. This is really important. How are we cleaned? It is through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, which is the word, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's the part we don't usually like. It's uncomfortable to be reproved. In other words, correcting you when you're doing something wrong. But this is how he cleans us. It is through the word, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's confirmed again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Talking about the church, we are cleansed by the word of God. So this is really important, because if you are not allowing the word to change you, you will not be fruitful. If you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you and operate in the fruit of the Spirit, you will not be fruitful. And he's going to warn us here that there's great danger in this. Let me just talk about the fruit that's available. We understand love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those are, you know, the standards. But if you look up fruit in your New Testament and study the subject of fruit, there's actually more fruit described in our New Testament. And I'll give you the rest of them. The Bible talks about the fruit of producing disciples. That's Romans 1:13, Philippians 1:22. There's also the fruit of righteousness we're to be producing. Now, this righteousness is something that God has made us righteous. It's a position that we have in Christ Jesus. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, think around verse 21. So there's a position of righteousness, but now you also have to walk it out. You have to live righteous, okay? So that is one of the fruit. That's Philippians 1:11, Hebrews 12:11, and James 3:18. There's also the fruit of goodness we are to be producing, Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of truth, Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of repentance, Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8. And the fruit of our lips giving thanks. So there's all kinds of fruit. That's Hebrews 13:15. So that we know the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also the fruit of, you know, truth, repentance, thanksgiving, goodness, righteousness, producing more disciples. And so there's a lot of fruit. And so this is important because this is what God is after. This is what, if you're totally clueless, what am I supposed to do, God? You're supposed to be producing fruit. This is it. This is your mission. This is your goal. All right? No matter what calling you may have, you're always to be producing fruit, okay? And he's going to make this clear. It isn't an option, and it is the fruit itself that really determines whether you're a Christian or not. We'll see that here in just a minute. All right, so we're at verse 4, which says, abide in me. I like that, abide. That's just kind of stay attached to Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch, that's us, cannot bear fruit of itself. It's impossible for a branch that's been cut off to produce anything anymore, right? There's no life going through it. There's no sap. There's nothing. So we have to stay in Jesus, in him, in Christ Jesus. This is important. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, the main vine, no more can you except you abide in me. All right, so what is abiding? Some people get into a works mentality and think, well, that means I got to, you know, read and fast and pray 5 hours a day and I got to give half my income. No, abiding is without effort. I mean, there's no effort to really abiding except to make the choice to not walk away from God, to not walk away from Jesus, to not walk away from obeying God. That's important. Okay, we have a free will. We have the choice to walk away if we want to, but we have abiding is really a passive thing. It's not something you really have to work at doing. It's really natural and effortless for a apple to just produce an apple tree to just produce apples, for the branch of the apple tree to produce apples. It's just what it does, and being attached to the tree. It's just the way it is. It's like, you know, being a man. You don't have to try to be a man. You just are. Or try to be a woman. You just are. You're a Christian. You're just in him. Once you're in him, you're always in him. Thank God. In him. So it's talking about, this is talking to Christians. This is important. Again, that's why I talked about it earlier. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's about to warn them that if you don't abide in him, there is a great danger that you could be cut off, right? And that's what he's talking about. Actually, he already said that in verse 2. The Father will take away every branch that does not bear fruit. So in him, in Christ Jesus, you can be cut off and taken away. In other words, once saved, always saved is not true. It is possible to lose your salvation. But here's the thing. God will never let go of you. It is because he will abide with you forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's never God rejecting you or walking away from you. That'll never happen. It's his word. He promised that. But we can walk away from him. We're not robots. We have free will. We can walk away if we want to. God starts to deal with you, hey, do this, do that, and you say, no, no, Lord. That's an oxymoron right there. No, Lord. You get that? No, Lord. Yeah, those two words don't go together. But let's just say, you say no, okay? That's you walking away from God, abiding in God. Now, you don't lose your salvation right there, but it is possible to get to a place where you continually do that as a lifestyle, continually walking farther and farther and farther and farther away from God so that you don't want anything else to do with God. You can make that choice. And what's going to happen is you'll be cut off from the life of the vine, and there is a place where you can lose your salvation. Again, God didn't walk away from you. We have free choice. So the Christian without Christ is a dead branch. And without the Holy Spirit working through us, moving through us, we can produce no fruit of our own. Let me say this again. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So the choice is real simple. Stay with Jesus. Don't abandon your faith. Stay with Jesus. He never forces us to do something. He's a perfect gentleman. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. So he says it again, emphasizing he is the source. He's the center of it all. You are the branches. Now, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, I love this verse. It didn't say you might bring forth much fruit. You may bring forth much fruit. If you're really a Christian, in other words, you will bring forth much fruit. You see that? He that abides in me, that's what you got to do, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, you might say, well, am I producing fruit? Well, if you're a Christian, you will be producing fruit. Okay, all those fruit that I talked about earlier, that's why I wanted to mention it. You are doing that. You might not be doing all of it. You might not be doing it to a huge quantity or a huge quality, but you are producing fruit because God is in you and he never stops working. He is always working in you. He's after the fruit because it is the fruit that he looks at the end that determines whether you're really a Christian. You're really in him. You will bring forth much fruit. And here's one of my favorites as well. For without me, you can do nothing. I preached that last Sunday. This is my four famous nothing verses. 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of. 1 Corinthians 8:2, I know nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2, I am nothing without love or without God. And then this one is the fourth one. I can do nothing. And so I preached the whole sermon on acknowledging how insufficient we are. We have to realize we are nothing. We could do nothing without Christ. He is the center of it all. That's why he deserves all glory of anything good produced in our life. We just cooperate with him and get to partake of the benefit of all the things. We enter into the kingdom and we rule and reign with him, but the glory, we get none of it. He gets all of it. That's why we will throw our crowns at his feet. We will be rewarded. We will be, you know, in heaven and so forth. There's crowns and things that we'll be given just because we obeyed him. But we also will have a deep understanding that it was not me, Lord. It was all you. And I think once we get on that side, the veil will be open and you'll see how the Lord was working in you constantly. And all these things you're going through, all these trials and tribulations, he was working, he was doing it, and you responded in the right way. When someone did you wrong, instead of, cursing them and getting even with them, you loved them and blessed them and instead of cursing your enemies, you prayed for your enemies. That was God. I was talking about Sunday, the Sermon on the Mount. That's also the place where someone slaps you. You're not supposed to slap them back. What are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. What? That's the next level stuff. That's what I'm saying. That is, to do that is God. I mean, you'll acknowledge that pretty quickly. That is not in our nature when someone slaps you to just say, go ahead, hit me again. There's a number of responses that we might revert to, but turning the other cheek is never one of them. But that's what Jesus did. That's what he prayed for those that were persecuting, well, putting him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that is in us. That spirit, that fruit of loving our enemies is in us. Forgiving our enemies, we can do it. Now, I can't forgive my mother-in-law. Look what she says. Look what she does. No, you can. Now, if you can't, then you're not actually born again. See, that's what we're saying here. That's what the Bible is saying. If you're born again, you will produce fruit. If you're not born again, you will not produce fruit. Black and white, there's no gray in between this. You will be producing fruit if you're an actual Christian. That's why Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. See, people can put on a show, right, and act religious, and all the scribes and Pharisees, you know, put on a show, but he says, you will know them by their fruit. The fruit doesn't lie. A thorn bush is not going to bring forth, you know, apples or grapes, right? And so that's what he says. You'll know them by their fruit. And so the same is true with us. Fruit is so, so very important. So you can mark it down. You will absolutely produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. God is doing it. But if you're not, if you don't produce the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not born again. You need to truly surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, which I don't know. If a man, there it is. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. So there it is. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? And this is a picture, obviously, of a reality. There's a place called a lake of fire. That's a reality. That's not a symbol. That's a real place. It says the Antichrist and the devil and the false prophet will be thrown into a lake of fire. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Okay? This is one of the greatest promises, and it hinges. Hold on, let me go back. Let me say it again. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So again, we are the branch. He's talking to Christians, to those in him, as we stated earlier. So the branch can be cut off, but it's not God cutting you off. Well, I mean, the Father's cutting you off after you chose to walk away. Hopefully you don't do so, but someone chooses to walk away. And what happens is that person withers, spiritually withers. There's no fruit produced, and they are cast into the fire, and it is burned. So again, it is man's choice. When a man chooses not to abide in Christ, he is destined for judgment. Then verse 7, I think it's over here. There it is. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. So now he's told you the warning, but now for the rest of us that want to abide in him, which is all of us, I'm sure, this is the good news. The contrast, the lake of fire, or this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Glory to God. This is one of those great prayer verses, and it is an amazing verse. It's a wonderful verse, and we see, of course, the word if here. And there's the condition, if. That means there is something we do have to do here. One, abide in him, which is, you know, what we do. We've been born again with a new nature, and we don't ever want to leave him. I mean, we're really, really born again. Why would we want to leave him? If you abide in me, and here's the two conditions, though. You have to abide in him, and two, his word has to abide in us. Then we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. So understand first, he started talking about fruit. He's interested in fruit first, then he gets to this. You can ask what you will and it'll be done. He wants to see the fruit. So there's a relationship that the fruit, again, proves you're a real Christian, is the way I like to say it. And because I'm a real Christian and I abide in him, now it is my job not only to abide in him, but to get his word in me so that I can ask what I want and it'll be done. Now this is not to be like a blank check either. The constraint is staying with the word. You can't just say, I want that guy's wife. You see, that's outside of the word. That's way outside the word, of course. But you understand. So the constraint is not, this is not a blank check where like a genie you rub. No, this is when you get the word in you, you're now letting God change your desires so that your desires line up with the word, with his desires. His word is his will. And so once you get his word, his will in you, now you can pray properly. And the good news is you can expect your prayers to be answered. And so that's always what I want to do, is I want to go back to, what does the word say? When I'm going through an issue, what does the word say? When I'm praying, am I praying out what God's word says? I don't want to pray anything contrary or that would conflict with the word of God. So it is our job to get the word in us, to abide in him. In other words, don't forsake Jesus, obviously, and also to abide in him. So this answers also the question why some people are not getting their prayers answered. They're probably abiding in him, but they don't have the word. They don't get the word, and they pray contrary to the word, and the prayers are not being answered. So verse 8, it says, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay? God is watching to see if we're bearing fruit. It's huge. Again, these are the last words of Jesus. It must be pretty important. Okay? He's talking intimately with the final 11. This is how God is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Again, if you're in Christ, you will bear fruit. He already said you're going to. Just abide in him. So shall you be my disciples. Like I said, Sunday, a lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be disciples. They don't want to follow and let Jesus be Lord of their life. And so this, again, is clear that to be a disciple, to be a true follower, you need to let God change you so that you produce fruit. You got to love people that are unlovable. You got to have self-control, fruit of the Spirit. You got to have patience. You got to have kindness, gentleness or meekness, all these things. And I'll be one of the first to admit, I'm not there yet. I'm still working on it. I like the Sermon on the Mount, and I like going through that and saying, yep, I could definitely work on that a lot more. You know, that slap the cheek thing. I definitely got to work on that one. You know, and all those things in the Sermon on the Mount and all these fruit, let God have his way. It's letting the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, Holy Spirit, I will not retaliate. I will love that person and pray for that person that has done me wrong, right? That's letting the fruit, letting being a disciple of Jesus. Okay. Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by its fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. You will also only produce the fruit of the vine to which you are attached. The devil's people, the world, are going to produce the fruit of the devil. That's what, you're only attached to the devil or Jesus. It's the only choices there are. By default, all of humanity is first under the devil, and you have to make a choice to forsake that kingdom and to enter into the kingdom of heaven by attaching to Jesus. But that's why the world does what it does. There's no mystery. There's no amount of psychology or education that's going to change their nature. There's nothing that's going to change their nature except Jesus Christ alone. They must be born again. There is no reform. There's no amount of going to prison Alcoholics Anonymous, not AAA, AA. All these things that people try to do to reform themselves. Yeah, AAA is okay. AA. All these things, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but they're never going to actually work, because the problem is at the root. It's at the very core of the humanity. It's in man's spirit and in man's soul. He is dead, absolutely dead, separated from God. There's no way he can actually walk in real love, agape love, which is self-sacrificing love. In fact, if we have time, we'll get to it. Let's keep going now. They have to be born again. They have to be changed. And God does the work, and God gets the glory. Let's keep going. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now this verse is one of those, again, amazing verses. This is why I like John. I mean, think about that. As the Father has loved me, how much does the Father love Jesus? I mean, we can't measure that. We can't know that, but we know it's infinite. God is infinite. God is love, and his love is infinite. It is without measure. It is of the utmost quality, the utmost quantity, how much he loves Jesus, and that's how much Jesus loves us. Amazing. Catch up with my notes here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Again, he's telling us, just like abide, just continue in me. Continue in my love. Receive it. This is the agape love. Then verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So now we understand how we're to continue in his love, keeping his commandments. All right? Now, question is, what are his commandments? We'll get to that. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right. Now, this is important. Well, let's talk about the commandments. He didn't say Moses' commandments. He said my commandments. What does he mean, my commandments? Well, he's about to actually say it very clearly, but I'm going to give you one verse. In John 13:34, Jesus came along and didn't give us the Ten Commandments again. What did he say? Jesus in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And if we read just a couple verses down here in verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm getting a pattern here. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus' commandment, it isn't his only commandment, but it is the primary one, the big one at the top of the list, that you love one another. He's talking to his disciples, so he's saying, disciples, love one another. This is the big one, as I have loved you. All right? This is the commandment we are to obey. When we obey this is the high one, the biggest one. There's all kinds of things that Jesus will tell you to do. You could call commandments. But again, this is the big one. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Well, he laid down his life. So, again, going back, if you keep my commandments, love one another, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, so this is telling us the result of abiding in the love of Christ will be that we will maintain his commandments. We will do his commandments and walk in obedience. That is the result of abiding, okay? I want you to understand this, that the keeping of the commandments doesn't earn God's love. The keeping of the commandment, even loving other people, loving disciples, does not earn the love we receive from God. No matter whether you do it or not, he never stops loving you, ever. So this is not about performance. Okay? You don't earn God's love. You can disobey this or you can obey this and he will still love you. But keeping Jesus' commandments, it doesn't affect God's love for us, but it can affect our love for God. Why? Because if I choose not to love you, say you hurt me, and I say I'm not going to forgive you ever, okay? We're cutting ourselves off from God's love. We're walking away from God's love. We're walking away from obeying the commandment. And it can affect our love for God. God never stops. God's love is infinite, constant, forever being poured upon you. Never ends. But when I choose to disobey and not forgive someone that has hurt me, my free choice, I'm walking away from God. I'm walking away from the kind of the umbrella of, let's say God's in a locality, I'm walking out from under his umbrella and putting myself in danger. So you're walking away from, and that puts you in a place where you love God less. See, that Holy Spirit work that is to be working through you, you're putting up a blockade right there about between you and God. God didn't do it, we do it. When you don't forgive somebody, you're putting up the wall. God's not doing it, you're doing it. And it stops the flow. God never stops loving you, but you can stop loving God if you continue in that disobedience. All right, so therefore, keeping Jesus' commandments keeps us in a place of love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." So that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. We did not deserve it. While we were sinners, he still loved us. So that makes it clear. It's not based on our performance, right? He's going to love us regardless of our performance. He still loves us. But we are to obey his commandments and love. Who the disciples? The pastor talked about it well the other, I think the last sermon or two. We're to do good to the people of the world, but our priority is to love the Christian, to love the body of Christ, okay? That's our commandment. By this will all men know that we are his disciples, our love for the brethren. Let's keep going. Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, there's one of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. So we are to, in our spiritual, new spiritual nature, we are to have joy. Because why? Just as Jesus had joy because he had a relationship with the Father. As I spoke about in my last sermon, there's a time to grieve and mourn because Jesus saw all the sin in the land around him. He grieved. There's a time for that. But there's a joy that is never ending. Because no matter what happens, I will never be cut off from God. Thank God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can have a joy regardless of my circumstances or what's going on. So this is the joy of Jesus. He had that with his Father, and we have it with him and with the Father through him. So these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. He's talking about, you know, being fruitful and answered prayer. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's, like I've already done, but he's clarifying, this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? He died, literally died for you. And so we are to lay down our life for other Christians. You might not ever have to literally do that. Likely you probably won't. But you understand is to give your life for others, putting the brothers and the sisters in Christ before yourself, serving them, loving them, blessing them, never cursing them. Treat them like Jesus. You're to love them. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." This is awesome. You are my friends. I mean, Jesus just, every one of these statements had to be blowing the disciples' minds. If this is so big. He's calling us his friends. If, there's one of those conditions, if you do whatsoever I command you. So it's command, not a suggestion. Again, what are we to do? Well, we're to obey him. We're to love. And anything else he tells us to do, we're to obey. So this is how we know. It is the condition we're to know that we are the friends of Jesus. Now, again, you know, we are to love the brethren. And Jesus was accused, and people say this all the time today, and it kind of irks me. Well, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Well, if you ever look that up in the Bible, it's not exactly what it says. That's what his enemies said about him. Let's look at it. Luke 7:34, if you want to follow along, it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a glutton, a gluttonous man, and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So if he's a friend of sinners, he's also a drunkard and a glutton by that context. His enemies were saying that about him. This is important. So it's the scribes and the Pharisees that that said he was a friend of sinners because he ate with sinners. And he did. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. But Jesus didn't describe himself as a friend of sinners. Okay? That's not in, he never said that. The Bible never said that. That's what his enemies said about him. Again, that's not to say we're not to be friendly. I'm not saying that at all. Of course, we're to be friendly with, absolutely, we're to be friendly with people. But understand the importance of our relationship is first and foremost with God and with the brethren. Jesus was not actually a friend of sinners. He called his disciples friend, but he never called those that were in rebellion to God his friend, such as the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't call them his friend, did he? He's talking to his disciples, calling them friend. Next verse, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we know Jesus' ministry. He would minister to sinners. He would eat with sinners. He would tell them the way to the kingdom. But they weren't really close to him. The crowd was not his friend. The sinners, technically, were not his friend because the actual sinners were the scribes and the Pharisees and all those religious folks that rejected him. It's the scribes and Pharisees were condemning Jesus' disciples because one was a former tax collector, right? So they were ascribing something to them, to Matthew. He was a tax collector. That wasn't actually true. They couldn't see it, but Matthew had been changed by Jesus. He was made clean by the word, as we read. So, only the one that does what he commands. In other words, those that are disciples are the friends of Jesus. The real, true Christians. Those producing the fruit. Those that are obeying his command to love the brethren. These are his friends. It doesn't call sinners his friends. Disciples are his friends. That's important. Verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, the word servants is slaves, for the servant or the slave knows not what his Lord does. The master doesn't have to explain anything to the slave. Doesn't have to. Do whatever he wants. Doesn't have to explain anything. But Jesus calls us friends. He doesn't no longer calls us slaves. He says, but I have called you friends for or because all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Glory to God. That's awesome. So this is an awesome privilege to become a friend of Jesus. That's a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, one that loves God and loves the brethren. That's producing the fruit. This is the friend, a real friend of Jesus. Now, how does this happen? Well, again, this is the Holy Spirit that helps us. John 16, 14. He, it says, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So we are not slaves. It says, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. How is he making it known to you? Is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that receives of Jesus and shows it to us. God is revealing himself. He's trying to reveal himself to his church. And how does he do it? It's through the Holy Spirit. The same, it's that life of the sap of the vine. The same Spirit of Christ that's in Jesus is in us, revealing to us who the Father is, who Jesus is, and working all the time to produce that fruit. Verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Anybody getting the clue here? He is interested in some fruit. I mean, over and over. And that your fruit should remain. I'll stop there for now. All right. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, some people take that to an extreme. He's talking about, sometimes people will often say, well, I found Jesus. I found the Lord. Well, that's not actually true. The Lord found you first. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that we don't have a volition. We don't have free will. That's not what he's saying. Okay? People just mix things up. He's saying that the initiation of salvation starts in heaven. God from heaven, before time began, saw you, chose you, elected you to be in Christ, and then we, when our time came, we responded and said, yes, Lord. But we didn't actually choose him. He chose us. Okay? We do have a free will. We responded to the gospel. It is God that revealed the gospel to us by, again, his Holy Spirit. It says in John 6:44, we've already covered, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who does it? It's the Father that draws us. The initiation of all our salvation started in heaven. So you did not choose me, I chose you, so that you can do what? You should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Not only are you to have fruit, in other words, it's not like a, today I'm going to love you and tomorrow I'm going to go back to hating you. It is to remain. If it's real, it's genuine, it's just going to keep going and keep growing. Now, again, we can stop it. We can stop growing spiritually. We can stop the fruit from being produced in our life. Again, it's by saying, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive that person or whatever fruit it is. So we can stunt and stop it. But if we don't, it will grow. We will produce fruit, and it will be proof that God is working in us. Now, what does that do? Well, that makes us more like Jesus. Hallelujah. And what does that do? Well, we have time. We'll find out. It means we'll be persecuted. The more you become like him, the more you'll be persecuted is where I'm going with that. But I haven't got there yet. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The love of God shed abroad in our heart transcends all the prejudices and all the hurts and all the racism and all the personal grudges that we hold against one another. You'll forsake that if you allow God to use you and change you and love that person, even if they're unlovable, because they're in the body of Christ. Now, here's where I was going. If the world hate you, know, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's where I was mentioning, if you're being changed, you're being more like Jesus. And when you're more like Jesus, you're closer to being put on a cross, right? That's where you're headed. Even if it's not literal, they will persecute you. As we see it all around us in the world today. The world really, really hates Christians now. I heard, like, you ever heard of ChatGPT, this AI thingy? And I just read an article today or I saw the headline. It says, you know, it will not speak against Islam, but it will absolutely decimate Christianity and Christians. It'll just put us down and insult us. And so I wonder who programmed that. Anyway, but the world hates us. The more we're like him, a mature Christian being like Jesus, the more the world will hate us. Now this word, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If means it's not every time that the world's going to hate you. Okay. The world hate is maseo, means malicious and unjust feelings of animosity. But notice the world hated Jesus before it hated us. The world's hatred of Christians is due to the righteousness of Christ that we've been given. We are the righteousness of God in him. And because we're to be separate from the world. We've walked away from the world. We're separate from the world, or we're supposed to be. And so it is Christ in us, the Holy Spirit as well in us, that they repel. It is because they see Christ in you. You're being fruitful, hopefully. They see Christ in you. They are being convicted by that. And they want to attack the source of that conviction. It's your fault that I'm being convicted, not mine. That's why the world hates us. Same reason Jesus went to the cross. They were being convicted by the things he did, the words he spoke, the miracles and supernatural things he did, raising the dead. They were being convicted. And instead of changing, they killed him. They put him on a cross. The same is true with us in the world. If you were of the world will love his own. All right? So the world can love. But this is not agape love. You can look it up. This is the other kind of love. It's phileo love. It's a friendship type of love. So the world can love. but it's not the genuine spiritual agape love that comes from abiding in Christ Jesus. If you were of the world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, not supposed to be, you were called out, right? That's sanctification, separated unto the purpose of our Master and our Savior, our God. We are not supposed to be of the world. He says, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? And if you're a Christian and you're living like a Christian, how many can say, yes, the world, I have felt that the world hates me. I mean, there's no question about it. Now it's not even subtle. You know, I used to pastor in the South, and there's this thing called passive aggression. And the people in the church that weren't actually Christians would do this passive aggressive thing and always attacking, you know, kind of behind the curtains. You know, they have a phrase that those Southern folks use. What is it? Like, well, bless your soul. And what they mean by that is they're not trying to bless you. That's venom. Well, bless your soul, Pastor. They don't mean they're trying to bless me. They're attacking me. And so it's this passive aggressive. It's always behind the curtains. It's always, you know, kind of hidden. Well, now the devil doesn't seem to be doing that anymore. I mean, he's just full front attack on Christians, trying to destroy anything that God has created, like husband and wife, male and female. I mean, the institutions that God has created, full frontal attack on Christianity and every doctrine of Christianity. Even an AI attacks us, okay? This is the world we live in now. So this is exactly what Jesus said. And it of course is no surprise. What did Peter say? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Well, that's not only trials that you go through, but it is also talking about persecution. Verse 14, I'm reading 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why are we happy? Because that means we must be doing something right. We're actually showing up and acting like Christ, like Jesus, producing the fruit. We are to be happy. For the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. You're saying, yes, Lord, use me, and you're obeying God. And on their part, he is evil spoken of. Jesus is evil spoken of, but on your part, Jesus is glorified. You're saying glory to God. When the early church was being persecuted, they died praising God. They were singing songs as they were, you know, being thrown to the lions. And so that spirit is in us. Verse 20, and I'll probably stop here. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Of course, you know, we're the servant is not greater than his Lord, but now he's calling us friends, so we've been elevated here. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay, there's actually a Bible verse that says you will be persecuted. If they have persecuted, well, this is one of them too. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't even know why they hate you. They just know they do. It's their nature. It's the devilish nature in them. They don't know why. They just have to eradicate you, attack you, destroy your reputation, destroy your name, whatever they can do, right? It is because of their nature. All these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. So understand, they're not rejecting you, of course. It's Jesus in you that they are rejecting. It is really an honor to be persecuted on behalf of Jesus. That's the way the disciples looked at it when they were being thrown in jail. They were praising God. Thank you, Lord, we get to suffer for your name. We were suffering humiliation for your name. Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah. And so that's a good thing. It means, one, you're producing fruit. You're convicting people by your lifestyle, your words, your actions. And at the same time, you're bringing the truth to a lost and a dying world and giving them the choice. we're not going to have time to read it. But Jesus says in a little bit, if I had not come, they wouldn't have had any sin. But because I came, now they can't say, I didn't know. Well, the same is true with us. When you come bringing the truth and living the truth of a fruitful, godly life, they can't say they don't know. That doesn't mean we stop because we're going to be persecuted. We have to let them know because some will respond. And that's who we're after. Amen. All right, well, let me stop there. Let's hand it over. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Thomas, for clearly expounding on the word. It's giving time. And as we give us unto the Lord and with a cheerful heart. If you would, just let's stand and let's dismiss in prayer and blessing and safe travels. Father, we just thank you. We come to you tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that we abide in you. We thank you, Lord, that you will continue to prune us so that we may bear much fruit and more fruit as we abide in you, Lord. Father, as we depart from this place, we ask, Lord God, that you will continue to be with us, look after each and every one of us, bring us back to this appointed place and this appointed at an appointed time to continue to fellowship with one another. And Lord God, we ask that you bless the offering and the tithes that are given tonight, whether it's by webcast or here in the building. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.